Timothy chapter 4. Our text today is five words. I have preached these five words several times before in different contexts. My candid comment concerning 1 Timothy 4:7, the last five words of the verse, I think this is one of the most powerful statements in all of the New Testament and maybe all of the Bible. And it has direct application to every one of our lives. The five words are, train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Would you say that with me? Train yourself to be godly. Say it like you really mean it. Train yourself to be godly. Repeat after me.
I must.
Train myself.
To be godly.
If I don't train myself, nobody else will. I must.
Train myself.
To be godly. You see, the level of your godliness really does not depend upon God. The level of your godliness depends upon you and how willing you are to train yourself in godliness. I made the statement last Sunday, and it hasn't changed at all. I really, really think this message that I'm bringing today may be one of the most important messages I have ever preached in my 43 years of ministry. Now, I don't say that every Sunday. So I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I don't believe there's a person here that's here by chance. You are here to be taught what you're going to receive in the next few moments. And I'm going to ask you just to sit on the edge of your seat and really focus. We had an awesome first service, and I believe the same will be now. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to understand what your word would say to us today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Today I bring to a conclusion a series that really we've been on for parts of just about 5 months. There have been those who have said this series has been one of the most important series that I've ever preached. It certainly is very simple and very basic, but I felt a rich anointing upon it. And I hold in my hand a little case which holds the CDs of this series. And particularly after you get through today's message, if you miss some of those, you might want to purchase this, or you can go online. You don't need to purchase a thing. But these messages are really important. I just want to read to you what I said about this series. As one studies the Gospels, it becomes apparent that Jesus didn't come to make us Christians. He came to make us disciples. Everyone who claims Christianity must translate that claim into the litmus test of genuine discipleship. This simply means that certain disciplines will take the position of priority in our lives. In 8 messages titled Spiritual Disciplines, the Word of God, Prayer, Fasting, Church Attendance, Worship, and Giving, and today's message, Persevering in Spiritual Disciplines, you're going to come to understand that spiritual disciplines must be developed in our lives if we're going to carry our cross and follow our leader, Jesus Christ. In the month of September, when we had spiritual emphasis, Alton Garrison was here, and on Sunday morning, I believe it was, he gave us 7 guidelines for our all moving to the next level of priority in our lives. It was that second guideline that really touched my heart. He said, the journey is always more difficult than first perceived. And when I heard that, I was sitting here, when I heard that, I jotted it down real quick and I thought, that applies to the current series that I'm teaching right now on spiritual disciplines. The journey is always more difficult than first perceived. So we have now, for about 4 months, been dealing with the subject of spiritual disciplines, and particularly for the last 4 or 5 weeks since we've been off of this series. This series has been simmering in the laboratory of our lives. And so I want to ask everybody a question this morning. The question is, has this series made any noticeable difference in your life? I want you to wrestle with the answer to that question. At the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told in Matthew chapter 7, it was apparent that he, that's Jesus, was living everything he was saying, quite a contrast to their religion teachers. Can I put that in modern day terms? He practiced what he preached. I can tell you that these 6 things were in the life of Jesus. I've proven it during this series. Jesus read God's word daily. He prayed every day. He regularly fasted. He had a strong commitment to his synagogue attendance. He worshiped daily, and he was always giving generously. Those things were a part of his life. And if you are going to claim to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, these things will have to be a part of your life. Otherwise, you're just fooling yourself. So I am back to the question. The question is quite simple. Has this series changed anything in your life? I think you will notice that during the series, there was a significant change of venue in our approach. Admittedly, there was a lack of altar calls. And I want to tell you why. That was on purpose. You all know how I feel about altar calls. I feel strongly about altar calls. I feel after the message has been preached, we should all be given the opportunity to respond and do something with the preached word than simply get out and get to the restaurant before anybody else. A hallmark of this church has been altar calls, and it will never stop under my leadership. We will always have altar calls. Altar calls are really good things. However, at times I think that Pentecostals think that everything finds its answer at an altar. And that is just not true. There are many spiritual steps that are started at an altar, but they are only fully realized when they are woven into the fabric of our lives Monday through Saturday. So something gets seeded, something gets started at an altar. But how does it get into our lives so that it really changes our lives? The first of 5 truths today. Simply, there are no shortcuts to spiritual disciplines. If I knew them, I would tell them to you. So we could just take the shortcut and get there. I don't know any. Consider with me our text for today. Paul is a mature minister. He is speaking into the life of a novice minister who is called, gifted, and well-qualified. But Timothy lacked experience. And Paul is talking to Timothy about his personal discipleship. And he says in our text for today, train yourself to be godly. The King James Version says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The word exercise is gymnazo. It means to exercise or to train. And we get our word gymnasium from that word. So what Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, you need to get into the gymnasium and work on being godly. Now think about that for a moment. In a gymnasium, There's work and there's play. There's pain and there's gain. There's defeat and there's victory. My translation, we need to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And here is the problem. The problem is, I think discipline has become a dirty word in today's Western culture. Often it's lacking in athletics, business, education, fine arts. Is it possible that the word discipline is lacking in the American church today? I think it is. I fear much of the church has overvalued spontaneity and at the same time has devalued discipline. And I know when we read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it appears that Jesus lived such a spontaneous spiritual life. I mean, he went here and he did that, and he went over here and he did that, and he went over there and he did that, and it just seemed like it was so effortless. But in reality, my friends, Jesus was the most spiritually disciplined man who ever lived. Second truth. Effective spontaneity in the Christian life is the fruit of spiritual discipline. Let me tell you the setting of today's message when it was conceived in my heart. I thought when I preached the last message in this series, or the last message that I preached in this series, that it was our final message. I didn't think about today's message. We were in a staff meeting. This was towards the end of September. Our staff, our pastoral staff, meets every Monday morning for about 4 hours from 9 until about 1, every Monday. We were in that staff meeting, and we were talking about how we are all creatures of habit. And I'm thinking of what Dr. Randy Carlson said a week ago last night. He said 40% of what we do is habitual. Think about that. 40% of what you do on a daily basis, you do out of habit. You don't even have to think about it. You just do it. I think that all of God's creation has the DNA of habit. I'm saying all of his creation. And I think I know why. God wanted to put into us the DNA of habit. Why? So that we could habitually do spiritual things. It would be possible if we just got it into the habit of our lives. Let me illustrate how all of creation, I think, is created with the DNA of habit. Almost every morning of my life, with rare exceptions, sometime between about 5 minutes to five and 5 minutes after five, it's uncanny how this is the same every morning, I am stirred from my unconscious state with this sense or this feeling that something or someone has violated my personal space. You know, you don't really know for sure, but all of a sudden it's like, ugh. And so if I'm laying like this, I turn over on this side and I look my head this direction. Every morning of my life, between 5 of 5 and 5 after 5, I look at that. Every morning. And it's like, I don't get this. This dog doesn't. My day off is Friday mornings. There is no sleeping in on Friday mornings. 5 minutes to five, there is. And if I'm unconscious and I'm not getting it, he comes to my side of the bed and does like this with his big schnoz. He just pushes my elbow like this. And then I wake up and there he is. See, he's wanting to be invited up into bed because he knows he cannot get in bed without an invitation. We've taught him that. He never, ever goes around to the other side of the bed and wants an invite because he knows no invitation is coming from her side of the bed. Never. So here I am, nudging me or what, and I'm a softie. I'm an absolute softie, so I kind of scooch over a little bit in the darkness of the room and I do this. So all he has to have is two of these. Boom, up on the bed he comes, 57 pounds. Now, he can curl up, he can take that 57 pounds and he can get in a ball about this big. But something happens in the next 5 minutes. Every day it's the same. The ball this big in the next 5 minutes stretches out and he takes over 80% of my side of the bed. It's the same every morning. His head is in the middle of the pillow, my head is off the pillow. And here he's just stretched on out like this, and I'm like this. I'm like in a straitjacket. And I'm supposed to get a few more winks of sleep. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, why don't you just move over? Oh, you don't understand how it works. When this lady goes to sleep, we sleep in a king-size bed. It doesn't make any difference how big or how small it is. When she goes to sleep, there is an invisible sign that comes up in the middle of the bed. The sign is not there, but it is there. I'm telling you, it's there. And the sign says this: no trespassing, violators will be persecuted and prosecuted. So now I have a problem. Because 80% of my sleep space has been taken up. And I don't dare cross that line or I am in bigger trouble. Don't you feel sorry for me? No. People are brutal. Oh, Donna. Brilliancy here says, choices. Choices. I've said all this to just simply let you know that I really do believe that all of God's creation functions with the DNA of habit. So on that Monday morning in September, we're in our staff meeting, and we begin to pray over this congregation. Oh, I wish that you could be with us in some of our morning prayer meetings, and you would hear how this staff prays for you. Well, in the middle of that prayer meeting, Pastor Pat prayed this, and I wrote it down because it so impacted me. Pastor Pat prayed, may there be supernaturally established habits in this people. I never thought of that. And after I heard him pray it, I don't know whether I believe it or not. Quite a profound prayer. May there be supernaturally established habits in this people. Amen. And we get to the end of our prayer time, and my darling wife speaks up and she says, that prayer is so true because this is what I've found to be true in my life. I start out with something that is a duty, and then the duty moves to, it's a discipline in my life. And if I discipline myself for the duty, it turns into desire. And then from desire, it turns into the light. And I'm sitting there like, I never thought of this. This is like really good stuff. And the Lord said to me, you need to think about it. And the Lord said to me, you need to teach your people about this. So I went back to my office after staff meeting was over, and I hibernated for about 2 or 3 hours and said, God, I don't understand this. I preached this series on spiritual disciplines. I know it's true stuff. I know it's for your people. I also know that probably a good more portion of the people struggle with some of these spiritual disciplines in their life, and yet Pat prays that we could have supernaturally established habits, and Donna comes along and says, yeah, the duty turns to discipline, and the discipline to desire, and the desire to delight. I'm like, How does this happen, God? How does that work? In about a two-hour time frame, the Lord shared three things with me that I want to share with you that I can promise you. If you will be honest with these three things, and if you will allow them to be seeded into the soil of your spiritual man, the spiritual disciplines will begin to take root and be effective in your life. So I want to talk a little bit about each one of these three this morning. The first one is the role of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." The word self-discipline there just really means self-control. And as a result, my friends, it makes little difference whether reading the Word every day, praying every day, going to church, fasting, worshiping, and giving are in your natural temperament or not. The Holy Spirit within will equip you with enough of a supernatural spirit of self-discipline that you will be able to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Amen. You see, friends, we're all the same. We all have our days of no enthusiasm. We all have our days of laziness. We all have our days where, this is just a waste of time. We all have our days where, I want to quit. It is the Holy Spirit's job to come alongside of us and cause us to persevere in the face of wanting to quit and being lazy and having no enthusiasm, and this just feels like a waste of my time. It is my personal observation, having pastored people for 43 years, that habitually spirit-filled people, Ephesians 5:18 people, Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit, oh, it means much, much more than that. It is in the present continuous tense. It's really saying we are to be being filled with the Spirit. It is my personal observation that people that are being filled with the Spirit, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, they are being filled with the Spirit on a daily basis, do better with spiritual disciplines than nominal Christians. And there are a lot of nominal, can I call them evangelical Christians, who don't believe in the fullness of the Spirit and this business of flowing in the fullness of the Spirit. The only way that they can ever become successful in developing spiritual disciplines in their life is if they do something that is very naughty and very, very nasty. And that is, they become legalistic with it. I plead with you, do not become legalistic with these things. Because if you do, you will slit your own throat. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray every day, you're not a Christian. And if you don't fast, and if you don't give, and if you don't worship like crazy, I guess you're just not saved and you're on your way to hell. You understand, the Lord's biggest problem in his 3 years of ministry was not with sinners. It was with religious people. Religious people who did a certain thing, and you can go back and read it in Matthew chapter 23. They heaped all of their rules and all of their regulations onto their people. Until Jesus said, you make them, by all of your legalism, worse than if you'd never been in their lives in the first place. I plead with you, don't give in to legalism with these spiritual disciplines. You won't win. And you'll turn everybody else off in the process. I'll give you an example. 2 weeks ago, Donna and I were on the road, We were in Springfield, Missouri on Wednesday, our fast day. I was in the process of interviewing candidates to be missionaries. And at lunchtime, they catered in a nice lunch. At dinner time, they catered in a nice dinner, and Donna and all the wives were there for that. I didn't find myself saying, well, it's Wednesday and it's a fast day, and I've told our congregation we're supposed to fast, and I'm supposed to fast, so Greg Mundus, can you please find me a room so I can hide away and I can pray and not eat? I ate, and I rather enjoyed it. And I even enjoyed it more when I thought all of you were home fasting on Wednesday and I was eating. It was not a big deal because I knew when I got home off the road, I'd get back into my discipline. But legalistic people say, no, 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 no. Every Wednesday for the rest of your life, you're not going to eat. Oh, get real. Just get real. Let's don't forget something. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and that last one, self-control. It is obvious that the Holy Spirit's job is to help us with self-control so we can persevere in spiritual disciplines that will lead us to godliness. You're going to do a lot better with spiritual disciplines if you allow the Holy Spirit into your life and you allow the Holy Spirit to reign and rule in your life. Number two, the second thing the Lord gave me is the role of fellowship. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So come alongside and comfort and exhort and entreat one another on a daily basis so that you will not be hardened. Nothing could be farther from the truth than to think of spiritual disciplines being a part of a Christian's life unrelated to the fellowship of other believers. Look at it this way. One of the purposes of fellowship is to supplement the spiritual disciplines and stimulate their growth in our lives. These spiritual disciplines were never, ever, ever meant to be practiced apart from fellowship with others. And let it be stated, Christians in Western culture don't always see it this way. People in Western cultures boast of their intense individualistic mindset that proudly says, I will be my own boss, I will do my own thing, and I will look out for me first. Yeah. And you won't be successful with spiritual discipline in your life when you do that. Allow me to expose a major problem in this second role, the role of fellowship. Many Christians in America fail to distinguish between socialization and fellowship. We see them the same, but they aren't. In fact, it is possible to socialize without having 1 ounce of fellowship. And you must see the difference. Socialization involves the sharing of human, earthly life. So you get together and you talk with people about the news, and you talk with them about Obamacare, and you talk with them about horrible blue looked yesterday at the Big House. Didn't any of you watch that game yesterday? That made me sick. And I got together before first service with a person back there and then two guys over here. We didn't talk about the things of the Lord. We talked about that stupid football game yesterday. And I'm telling you, it got me a little off kilter. I had to pray, Lord, get me back, because I was so upset about, well, never mind. Fellowship, on the other hand, is the sharing of spiritual life, where you get together and you read God's word together, and you pray for one another, and you hear from one another about what's going on in your life spiritually, Now, please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying right now. Socialization is a valuable asset to the church, and I believe necessary for the church to be balanced. But when socialization takes the place of fellowship, our practice of spiritual disciplines will suffer, and their growth in our lives will be stunted, if not possibly suffocated to death. Now, here's how you know when suffocation has taken place within a body of believers. When in socialization, you never talk about spiritual things. You know what you've done? You've just turned the church into a country club, where all we do is talk about the news and the weather and the snow and how next year the Tigers will win the World Series. Amen. And that's all we ever talk about. Congratulations. You have a country club, but you don't have a church. Let me illustrate. Don and I came to pastor then Midland Assembly of God in July of 1986. This church was in an absolute mess. It was upside down financially. It was upside down spiritually. It was upside down. A thread from destruction. And, you know, we just started doing what we knew to do, and that was pastor people, love people, feed people the word, provide good ministry for their family, and hang on and let's go for a ride. And everything went kind of well until November, December-ish. So our honeymoon lasted about 5 months. And man, when the bottom broke out, the bottom broke out. And starting in November and then into December, more people were leaving than coming new. We were losing more than we were gaining. It was not a pretty sight. I always thought I'd go pastor someplace where the people would love me. Some people love me here, but not too many. And I'll never forget it. I heard right after the holidays that a family that was in the church had left. I hadn't seen them, and I heard via the grapevine they'd left. So Don and I are the type of people, we're very approachable and what have you. And so I just basically called them up and said, hey, come on over to the house for coffee. And they came over to the house one night for coffee, and we were chatting with them about things. It was a friendly, good conversation. And I kind of, after a while, weaved it around to, well, I've heard that you guys are leaving the church. And they said, yes, we are. I said, well, you know, I want to do everything I can do to make Midland Assembly of God what it's supposed to be. And can you just kind of help me out as to why you're leaving the church? Now, I only have one person in this room that has witnessed to this conversation, and that's her. And you can ask her. I'm telling you the honest gospel truth. The response to that question, why are you leaving the church, was, Pastor, you have destroyed our club. And I'm like, did I hear you right? You have destroyed our club. And I thought, I can't be hearing this. I came to pastor a church, not run a country club. But yet they told me you've destroyed our club. So I said, could you help me understand that? And they said, we sure can. You developed a Thanksgiving Eve service and a Christmas Eve service. This church never had before that time a Thanksgiving Eve service or a Christmas Eve service. And I thought, we're going to establish some things that are going to be tradition in this church. You come Thanksgiving Eve this year, the church house will be full. Candlelight communion, the choir will sing. It's an awesome service. Same with Christmas Eve. They didn't have those things, so I thought, well, we'll establish those things, and that's kind of a step in the right direction. And they looked at me, and they said, yes. And on Christmas Eve, you gave an altar call for people to get saved. Why would you ever do that? And I thought, why would I not? Isn't that what we kind of do around here? We want to care to get people saved? Well, when I heard that, the temperature started rising. I am sitting on the couch, and Don is sitting on the floor. And she grabs my ankle and just squeezes it ever so gentle, real tight. And she kept squeezing it harder and harder, like, down boy, down boy, down boy, down boy. That's the truth. And we said, well, okay, we're sorry that we have destroyed your club, I guess. I mean, I really wasn't sorry, but I said I was. But I never was, never am, never will be. Have I made my position clear? This is not a club. This is a salvation station where people can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. We're not here to be politically correct. We're here to be biblically correct. See? Even God's calling in on this one, let me tell you, folks. I love it when that happens. Ma'am, you lost your phone on the way out. Make sure you get your phone. I hope everything's okay with you, dear. Okay. Where are we at? Oh, the role of fellowship. Okay. Hey, you can't develop these spiritual disciplines on your own. We need one another. And we need to sharpen one another. Okay, the third one. Now, I've got to set you up for the third one. Because the Christian church today doesn't tell you about the third one. I mean, we just kind of keep it quiet. But the Lord said, it's a very, very important role. What? Where am I at? I'm totally lost here, folks. Let's go back. There's the third one. The role of struggle. Colossians 1:29, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word labor means to completely be exhausted, to feel fatigued, to feel weary. The word struggling means to compete, to endeavor, to accomplish, to labor fervently. Of course, we get our word agonize from this word. So you can see that in this business of developing spiritual disciplines, it's gonna be a struggle. Truth. There is the element of struggle in the development of spiritual disciplines. And the church doesn't talk about this. We say, come be a part of us and you'll be loved and we'll give you opportunity and everything else. But when it comes to you developing spiritual disciplines, you need to know it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a struggle. Don't be misled into thinking that if we drink of the grace of God through spiritual disciplines, that then living the Christian life will be easy. I have been in Christianity all of my life. I have been a disciple of Jesus for 51 years, and I have yet to discover that living the Christian life is easy. This guy who stands in this pulpit every Sunday and teaches you from the Word of God does not find this lifestyle easy. Never have. I'm telling you, this at the end of this series to encourage you to hang in there, even when you find it difficult. And I sense we need a warning. You see, the New Testament repeatedly warns us of two enemies in this area. One is the devil, and the other is our flesh. And the devil and the flesh constantly war against us so we can't establish these spiritual disciplines in our lives. The devil and our flesh don't want these to be established. Two verses will suffice. 1 Peter 5, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Because you have an enemy. His name is the devil or Satan, and he prowls around like a roaring lion looking to devour you. And that doesn't stop the day you get saved. It continues your whole life. Galatians 5, the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things you please. I think these two scriptures sum it up. We will all have struggle with spiritual disciplines as long as we are in this body and on this earth. I don't believe I can give you some spiritual escape except the experience of leaving this world, which although we're all looking forward to, none of us are signing up for at this point in time. I can see it right now. We're going to have sign-ups at the information center on their way out for leaving this world. Sign up. The list is empty. Nobody's volunteering. My friends, all the days of your life, the devil and your flesh are going to fight against these things. Because I know we all have days when our greatest joy is getting into the Word, but then we have our other days when it seems the Word says nothing to us. We have our days when our prayer time, we wished it would never end. And then we have our other days when we fight to stay awake. I don't get it. We go to bed at night and we pray before we go to bed, and we're laying in bed, and that's one mistake. Praying in a prone position is really challenging. And my wife, she starts to pray. Well, she doesn't know how to pray short. She prays long. And she's praying and she's praying, and I've taken some Benadryl to try to get myself to sleep. And within about 3-4 minutes, I'm out like this, and that makes me not spiritual. She prays on and on and on and on and on. Oh, don't look at me like you've never fallen asleep while you've been praying. Happens all the time. Then there's fasting. I was going to say there are days when it's exciting. It's never exciting, let me tell you. It's never exciting. And then there are those Sundays when we love to get up and go to church. And there are those other Sundays, it'd be much easier to just stay home. And then we have these Sundays when our worship is heavenly here at CCC. And then we have these other Sundays where our worship never goes higher than those speakers. Or so we think, or we feel at least. And then we have these Sundays when giving is such a blessing. And then there are these times when pastors offering appeals are such a burden. Fifth and final truth. Victory in the progress of spiritual disciplines always follows the practice of spiritual disciplines. You're not going to somehow get the victory first and then spiritual disciplines later. No, you discipline yourself spiritually in these things. You discipline yourself, and then the victory comes after the discipline. Close up your Bibles, please. As we bring not only this message, but this series to a conclusion, I want to give all of you from my heart to yours 3 recommendations. 3 recommendations as to how you can establish spiritual disciplines in your life. Number 1, desire to live filled with the Spirit of God. If you're struggling with spiritual disciplines in your life, in just a moment, we're going to have an altar time. If I were you, I'd come into this altar and I would say to the Lord, Lord, I desire to be baptized in the Holy Spirit the same way they were in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they spoke with other tongues. And that prayer language and that praise language will flow out of you, and it will help you immensely in spiritual disciplines. I'm finding myself driving the car, praying in tongues. I find myself standing in the shower, praying in tongues. I need it now more than I've ever needed it in my life. I'm not saying if you're here this morning and you receive salvation that you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. What I'm saying to you is you don't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit that will help you with these kinds of things. And it's there for you. I'd get really, really, really serious about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. if need be, call up any one of our pastors, because every pastor on this staff is not only baptized in the Holy Spirit, they are proponents of it, they know how to teach you about it, and they know how to lead you into the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit. Every pastor on this staff, all of our elders, it's a requirement. You can't be a leader in this church unless you flow in this way. I just say to you, get hungry to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because his role will be to help you. Secondly, make a connection with other believers for accountability and fellowship. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying you got to sign up to a small group and be part of a small group. I'm not saying you got to devote every Monday night to a small group or twice a month or everything. I'm saying just connect with somebody. A guy with another guy. A girl with a couple other girlfriends. And I don't know how often you're going to meet. It might be once a month. It might be once every 2 weeks. You might not even meet, but you might be able to call them up on the phone and talk. Don't make this any more difficult than it is. You need other people to help you with your spiritual disciplines. So you need to be able to say, you know, crumb, my prayer life has just run aground and I'm just not praying anymore like I used to. Well, let me pray with you that the Lord will help you with that. And then she called back 3 days later and says, well, how's it going? Well, you know, I've had a breakthrough in prayer and it's easier than it was. We need that sort of thing. Everybody needs that sort of thing. And lastly, what a positive way to end a series. Don't be surprised by an ongoing struggle. Because the devil and your flesh doesn't want you to succeed in these areas. And God wants you to. But there's going to be a battle. And there's going to be a battle the rest of your life. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know the message today has been to believers, as all of these messages have been, but before we give believers an opportunity, I'm wondering how many people would be in the church house this morning in this second service and you'd say, Pastor Joel, this service has drawn me to the presence of the Lord and the power of the Lord, and I'd like to profess Jesus in my life. I'd like to receive him. I'd like to put my faith in him. I don't think I've ever done that in a personal way. Or you're here today and you would say, you know, I once knew the Lord, but oh man, that was a long time ago and I've really drawn away from him and I need to come back to him. How many in this second service would say, that's me, Pastor. I want to come to the Lord and give him my life and receive him as my Savior, or I want to come back to the Lord? With every head bowed and every eye closed, if that's you, raise your right hand up right now, all over the auditorium. Yes. God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. Yes. God bless you, ma'am. Yes. In the back. God bless you. Back row. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Any others? Any others? Thank you, Jesus. Look up here, please. There are three ladies. It amazes me how the Lord kind of moves in groups. There are three ladies in this service, and there was one lady in the first service that said, I either want to come to the Lord first time or come back to the Lord. And I'm going to ask the three of you who raised your hands if you would come forward and make a public profession. I'd love to lead you to the Lord. Ma'am, you raised your hand over there. Would you come in the back? You raised your hand. And over there, would you come, please? And one more. Just come. Let's show our appreciation, congregation, to these who are coming. Hallelujah. 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 Come on, come on. Bless you, dear. Bless you, dear. Bless you, dear. Bless you. Elders, I need some help up here, please. Thank you, dear. God bless you. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ladies, this is, I don't know your circumstances and I don't know your backgrounds, but I just want you to know something. All of heaven is rejoicing this morning. Why have I called you out in front of everybody? Because the scripture is very clear that if we will not publicly profess Jesus, someday when we stand before him, he'll say, I don't think I know you. Now, I don't know about you, but when Joel Stalker stands before the Father, I want to have Jesus by my side saying, I know that guy. I know that guy. And maybe you've done this before, and maybe you've never done this, but a public profession is really important. In just a second, this altar is going to be filled with believers who say, I need to do better with spiritual disciplines, but the frosting on the cake is you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Bible says there is more rejoicing in heaven over one that comes to the Lord. There's five in this service and one last service than 99 who don't need to come. You've come to the Lord, not because I somehow talked you into it, but because the Spirit of the Lord has drawn you. Lord, I just thank you so much for these dear people, four men, four women and one man, who stepped forward to say, I want to receive Jesus into my heart and into my life, and I rejoice, oh, I rejoice in the fact that your Holy Spirit has drawn them. Your Holy Spirit has drawn them, and your grace is flooding them, and they're convinced of your love for them. Lord, help them to know that as they confess their sins, you are faithful and just to forgive them their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And they walk out of this place today, new creations in Christ Jesus. They walk out of this place today with a new Savior and a Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ. And it's in your name that we pray this. Amen. And I want you to know, a part of the message today was you don't do this on your own. You can't live this on your own. So I want to introduce you to your new family. Family, would you please welcome these into your family today? Now, you can just stay here because others are going to join you. You can just chat with the person that's standing beside you, please. Now, we're going to do the same we did first service. How many people are here today and you would say, I'm not doing the best with my spiritual disciplines, my reading the word, my praying, my going to church, my fasting, my worshiping, my giving. I need to do better. I'm going to invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar and do about 5 minutes worth of business with God. Just talk to him about that. Just talk to him about that. And just let him know that in these three areas, you're going to understand it's a struggle. You're going to understand you can't go it by your own. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you're just going to say, I'm going to seek till I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Leon has a very appropriate chorus for us. And before we go that way to the doors, we let everybody come this way first. So if you're not going to come to the altar, just hold steady. But if the Lord is speaking to you about the development of your spiritual disciplines, please come to an old-fashioned altar and do some business with God about that.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need you. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you.
want you at the altar to just linger as long as you want. Just sustain yourself in the Lord's presence and talk to Him about this. The service is going to be dismissed. You can linger or you can be dismissed, but don't leave the altar until you've finished your business with God. Let's sing it again, Leon.
Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, how we need you. Come, Holy Spirit. We need you. I need thee.